All right, we're continuing on our series on the good news, and we are on the slaves freed today. Exciting topic. And let's just open with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this opportunity to open your precious and holy word again to see truths that resonate in all time and that are suitable for instruction and rebuke and profitable to lead us in the right way for life. And we just thank you for this privilege to open your word and pray that your spirit would teach us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So we're in the middle of the series, and we've been looking at different aspects of the gospel. And you might ask, well, you know, why are we doing this? Why are we doing these sermons on the gospel? Thank you, Aaron. And the reason is that there is something that we can learn from it. We can be taught, we can be corrected, we can be honed, refined, purified, and ultimately to evoke a change in our behavior, to impact our lives, and to hopefully get a benefit from it. That's something that is going to be applicable to our lives. I think that as we've gone through it, I've also thought to myself, it's interesting that the gospel is so monumental, and yet it is so familiar to all of us that familiarity breeds contempt. It's like, oh, that again. And that we kind of forget, you know, how transformational it should be, and so how enormous it should be. You know, and I was going through the different ones that we've done already, and I thought, you know, like the first one that talked about how we're forgiven, or, you know, that we're absolved of a crime. And I thought, wow, if I just sit for a moment, I think about the most heinous crime that anyone has ever committed on earth. Some ghastly, heinous crime, disgusting. And then I say, wait a minute, that's me. That's me. I'm guilty. I'm deserving of the death penalty. And then I think, wow. Then I stand before a judge who exonerates me. Somebody pays the price and lets me go. Wipes that all away. That's just enormous. And I'm declared innocent. It's just so monumental. It's hard to wrap your mind around. And I think it's just because we don't put ourselves in those situations and admit that that's us, that we are the heinous criminals. Or take, for example, the one on fear. Think of your worst fear, your most nightmarish fear. For some, it may be tarantulas crawling all over you, or walking into a room of snakes, or, you know, or jumping out of an airplane, and you got hydrophobia, fear of water. You think of your worst fear that almost paralyzes you, and then think of how you could be so immune to it that no matter what happened, it wouldn't touch you, doesn't affect you. And yet that's the picture of the gospel. It takes away the most frightening thing that faces any human being and does away with it. It makes us untouchable. Or take, for example, shaming. Some people have nightmares about being in front of public speaking in front of a huge audience, and then they get shamed because they say something wrong. But you think of the gospel, as we talked about it, that it makes us honorable, takes away the shame. These are just amazing things, or the lost to found. And I think I can share that Angus has lost his Canadian passport, and we need to really pray that he finds it. So passport of any nationality is a loss. So we're praying for you. So today we come to the subject of slaves freed. And I want to start out by reading to you a little story about John Huss. 100 years before Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the Wittenberg door in Germany and started what we know as the Great Reformation, a humble believer in the Lord Jesus Christ named John Huss, who was from what's today the Czech Republic, modeled what it was to be a freed slave. In 1401, at the age of 27, he began to minister and became a career teacher at the Charles University, and also preached at a place called Bethlehem Chapel, where 3,000 people packed in to hear his sermons. So a mega church back in the 1400s. Huss studied the reformational writings of John Wycliffe, and like him, emphasized personal piety and purity of life. Huss stressed the role of the biblical authority in the church and life of a believer, and consequently lifted biblical preaching to a high status in all church services, as well as denouncing the immorality and extravagant lifestyles of the clergy and the Pope. He boldly proclaimed that Christ alone, not the Pope, is head of the church, and that God alone can forgive sins, and that no pope or bishop can establish doctrine contrary to the Bible. He taught that a believer is not a slave to the church, but to Christ, and that no true Christian could obey a clergyman's order if it was plainly contrary to Scripture. For this resistance against slavery and the corruption of the Roman Catholic Church, Huss garnered excommunication and a summons in 1415 to the Council of Constance to stand trial for his teaching, and especially for saying that the Pope or bishop who is in mortal sin has ceased to be a pope or a bishop. Predictably, the council condemned Huss and imprisoned him, and then handed him over to the secular authorities to be burned at the stake on July 6th, 1415. Arriving at the place of execution, he was asked by the empire's marshal if he would finally recant his views. Huss replied, "God is my witness that the evidence against me is false. I have never thought nor preached except with the one intention of winning men, if possible, from their sins. Today I will gladly die." The fire was lit and the flames engulfed him. Huss began to sing a Christian chant. "Christ, thou Son of the living God, have mercy on me." There was a man who knew what freedom was in Christ, to not be afraid of death or the authorities or anyone. And do you know that John Huss's preaching and martyrdom lit a flame and spawned a zeal for missionary work throughout the world? There was even a prayer meeting that went on for 100 years as a result of John Huss. For 24 hours a day, they would pray. People would just pray. It was incredible. And the movement was called Unitas Fratrum, Unity of the Brethren. The formal name of the group that we came to know as the Moravian Brethren, or Moravian Church, one of the very first Protestant groups in the world. Like Huss, these believers truly knew what it meant to be freed slaves, liberty at last, declared innocent, empowered against fear, given honor, found and free. And so with that, we'll look at the gospel, the good news, the slave freed. First one we want to look at is the definition of slavery. Definition of slavery. So roughly speaking, a definition of slavery is a person owned as property or chattel with no freedom or freedom of will or of self-determination. And the second one would be a person forced to labor or render service without pay or consideration. In a United Nations report called Global Estimates of Modern Slavery, which was issued last fall, it revealed that at least 50 million people are known to be in modern slavery today. 28 million of these are in forced labor. 22 million are in forced marriages. And this does not include the 650 million cases of women who are already in forced marriages throughout the world. Compared to 2016, the Global Report showed 10 million more people in modern slavery, most of them women and children, the disproportionately vulnerable. Modern slavery occurs in almost every country of the world and cuts across ethnic, cultural, and religious lines. More than half of all forced labor and a quarter of all forced marriages can be found in upper middle income and high income countries. That includes the United States. This form of slavery is known for forced labor, domestic servitude, human trafficking, child labor, forced marriage, and descent-based slavery. It's kind of what we associate with, like when Israel was in prison, was enslaved in Egypt. But it's been around for millennia, hasn't it? It's the kind of slavery that built the pyramids. It built the Roman Empire. It built the Shang and Han empires of China. It built chieftaincies throughout Africa. Slavery's always been there. And so even though we tend to associate slavery with war and captivity and capturing people, that's not the whole story. Because it's equally, and sometimes even more, a result of family betrayal. And what I mean by that is parents selling their children for money or to pay a family debt. And they sell them into servitude and slavery to get the financial advantage. And that's happening all over the world, even to this very day. So it's not just the barbarism of war and attack and kidnapping or taking people, but it is voluntary selling of family members, which is terrible. Which, you know, we saw that with Joseph, right, in Genesis. It was the family members that sold him into slavery. So that's kind of the classic description of slavery. But what about a spiritual definition? So a spiritual definition would be a person controlled by their flesh, the devil, or the world. And another one would be a person in bondage to a person, principle, or possession. So in other words, whether it's the flesh, the devil, or the world, if you are caused to sin by those things, you have become enslaved to it. I've got a verse here and I thought it was going to come up. It may come up. We'll see. Jesus sums up this spiritual slavery best in John 8:34 when he says, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." So it doesn't matter what the source of that sin is. If you commit sin, you become a slave of that sin. That's the principle. So in other words, whether it's the flesh, the devil, or the world causing you to sin, you're a slave to that sin. And we know that the flesh is an enormous, powerful oppressor with its myriad drives, its desires, whether it's an appetite for food or for drink, whether it's a drive for physical pleasure, athletic pleasure, pampering of the flesh. All those things can enslave us when we give in to them. Even the part of the flesh that we don't like to think of as the flesh, but the brain. The brain is a part of the flesh. And the brain's desires, its imaginations, make it a master dominator that can enslave us as it drives us into things, especially repetitive things, and creates what we call dependencies, where you do it over and over again, you go back to it, because there's this, it may be endorphins, you can be addicted to athletics, the zing that you get out of adrenaline rushes and things like that. So there's a lot of things that the flesh can drive you into. The devil is also another enslaver and destroyer of people. And scripture says that he roams around like a roaring lion seeking to devour whom he may. And we know that he will entrap by different means, trying to get people to do his will. 2 Timothy 2:26 says, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So Satan goes about trying to snag people to get him to do what he wants. That's the idea there, is that when you become a slave to Satan, you are doing his bidding, doing what he wants done. A good example of that we find in Acts chapter 16, verses 16 to 18. And you'll know this familiar story of this girl. Now it happened as they went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out of her that hour. And we know what happened. She no longer did the bidding of Satan, of the demons, no longer did the fortune telling. They didn't get money. They turned against Paul and the others. But she is an illustration of one who's under the thumb and under the will of a demon and demonic power. Now, that's a whole nother area that we won't go into today. But just to reassure you, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ cannot be possessed by a demon, because you have the Holy Spirit in you. And a demon cannot inhabit the space the Holy Spirit dwells in. But a believer can be oppressed by demonic powers. Okay, and that's a whole separate study. But the point is that unless a person belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, they're a slave to Satan to do his bidding and his will. The flesh, the devil, and the world. The world has the same capacity as the flesh and the devil to enslave us and to get us to do things that are wrong and put us under its thumb and to drive us as slaves. It can be as innocent and innocuous sounding as getting caught in the world's view of things and using their terminology, like talking about, "Oh, Mother Nature. Oh, Mother Earth." Where without even thinking about it, you are giving credibility to false narratives, false thoughts that the world loves to use. It could be climate issues. It could be social issues. It could be global perspectives on anything that could enslave us to a false god. World principles, world philosophies, world procedures, world priorities. There's all kinds of subtle things that can entrap us. And they are far more subtle than, obviously, a charismatic, heretical politician or somebody like that, or a cult leader or something. You know, those stand out and we go, "Oh, and they, we recognize that." And so these subtle things. So these are the kind of things that we have to watch out for, is that there's classical definition of slavery, but there's a spiritual definition. And then lastly, there's this practical definition. Practical definition says anything that holds, anything that owns, or anything that binds a person is slavery. So I'm going to just open it up for a minute for just people to make comment here. What do you think are some of the things that hold, own, or bind a person today? What kind of things come to your mind? Here comes the roving reporter. Pursuit of wealth. That's a good one. Intellect. Okay, an iPad, yeah, I mean, that technology, that falls under the whole general category of technology. What else? Yes, Aaron.
Expectations.
Jobs. I've listed some. How about money in debt bondage? That you're so driven by the acquisition of money, or you've gotten into so much debt that you are a slave to debt, that you are not God's freeman, but you are obliged to meet those debts because your word is your bond. You said that you would repay it when you got that money, but you're not free. It could be credit card debt. It could be student loan debt, car debt, even mortgage debt. Even though I believe that's probably one of the few debts that a believer should get into, simply because the accumulation of value there is there. It's really not a debt. You can resell it. As long as you've been in 2 years, you can usually break even. But most other ones are just lost propositions. How about food bondage? There are people that are you know, bondage to, they have to have fancy food, or they have to go out to restaurants all the time. They don't want to cook a meal. There's all kinds of different bondages like that, but they do exist. How about pampering bondage? Those that have to always go to their massages and pedicures and manicures and facials and the spas, and they just always want to be treated really well. How about entertainment bondage, where it just kind of always sucks in? You got a relaxation minute, TV, movie, music, gaming, something. You're hooked by it. You can't get out and take a walk or do something else because that you're just driven by that bondage. There's recreation bondage, sports, hunting, shopping, sightseeing, hiking, whatever you do to relax or to rest can become a bondage, overemphasized. There's even lifestyle bondage, keeping up with the newest, the clothes, the cars, the technology, the house, the yard, the furniture, where you are just driven everything to always have to be with the newest and most recent. There's health bondages where people, you know, give so much attention that everything they do has to be so I can stay healthy. And it becomes an obsession. Dare we say that there could even be family bondage, where you let family obligations trump everything else in life? Even when God calls you to make a sacrifice to do something for Him, but no, you got to keep that loyalty to family as a higher priority. Career bondage. There's just so many different types. So the starting point, and this is the character of slavery, is there's two. There's the external and then there's the internal. There's the involuntary and there's the voluntary. So the character of slavery is such that there is this external and voluntary forcing on a person. It's a person using their means, their power, their strength to dominate someone else. You can see it even in the simplicity of a high school or a middle school, where a group of boys see a weaker person and then, here, carry my books. And they'll beat the kid or they'll do something to him, intimidate them to get him to carry the books and make him like a little slave for him. Go do this for me. Go get me a drink up from the fountain machine. And you start seeing at a young age, people start to dominate, try to dominate other people. But there's also this internal voluntary where a person willfully chooses to subjugate themselves to someone else or to something else for a benefit that they think they're going to get. Say they want to be in a gang. And they've been bullied, but if I join this gang and I kind of get into the hierarchy, I'll have the protection of the bigger group. And then before you know it, they're in this gang and the gang says, well, you know, we've got rites of passage and we got these initiation rites and you got to go out and you got to do something bad. You got to kill somebody or you got to sell drugs to somebody. And before you know it, the benefit of being in that group pushes you into stuff you never knew that you'd have to get into. And some of them are quick, some are slow descents into the evil like that. But you made the choice to associate yourself, or you made the choice to get into drugs, or to, you know, start playing this game that you thought was a little edgy and, you know, I shouldn't get into it, but then it sucked you in. And just the rush of that game and the first shooter game or whatever it was starts pulling you in. So there's that danger from the externals, internals, involuntary, voluntary. They're out there, and we have to be so careful about it. There's also an ongoing characteristic of slavery. And this is the way the external is done, is that there's this perpetual forcing of you by a threat of pain, harm, or death that uses you to keep you in line and keep you in subjugation. You know, a lot of the movies of late that showing American slavery show that, and there's especially a picture of, I think Will Smith has just done a recent movie about it, I can't remember the name of it, but it features a slave who has all these whelps on his back from being beaten so much to teach fear. So there is that constant, ongoing intimidation and threat. But also internally and voluntarily, we also go for these intermittent stimuli, these rewards that kind of keep us coming back, doing it again. And then, ooh, that felt good. You know, there's a little pain involved. You think about people who shoot up drugs. Like, at first, the very first time, it's like, ooh, I got to stick myself with the needle. That hurts. And it's like, well, that's nothing, man, for the joy I want to get out of what I'm doing. They overlook the pain. And so this characteristic of slavery is that, you know, we find excuses in our minds to keep doing it. The end point, sad to say, is on the external and involuntary, is that the slave is discarded or destroyed once their usefulness is over. The slave owner, slave driver is not interested in the well-being of the slave. The end point, sadly, is disastrous. They could care less. They're just a piece of disposable property. Sad to say, for the internal, the voluntary slave, that slave ends up self-destructing. They abuse themselves to the point where they either die or are killed. They self-destruct, or else they just blow their minds, or they just ruin their bodies. Freedom from slavery. This is the end point. This is what God and the good news is wanting to communicate to us. Slavery is there. Slavery is out there. And whether you have been a victim of the external or the internal, God's desire and his intention is for us to know his freedom and to know complete freedom. Not partial freedom, but complete freedom. And so there's four verses there. First one is John 8:32. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. God's intent is for absolute freedom, complete freedom, not partial, but complete freedom. That is what he wants for us. John 8:36 says, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. It's guaranteed. If it's the Son setting you free, it's not some provisional freedom. It's not some temporary freedom. It's not like leave in the military where you go for a week, but you got to come back. That's the way the world and the devil and the flesh's freedom is. Like, you get temporary freedom, but you got to come back to it. But he who the Son sets free is free indeed, completely. Leviticus 26:13. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt so that you would not be their slaves. And I broke the bars of your yoke and made you walk erect. That is a picture. That Levitical scripture is a picture of what God did for every sinner that came to Christ. Because the picture of the deliverance of Israel out of Egypt is the picture of a person being delivered from sin, coming out, the deliverance. And that's the point, that we would no longer be slaves anymore, but that the yoke, the control, the thing that directs us and turns us the way and the will of the masters, the oppressors, would be removed, so that we could stand proud, erect. And then Romans 8:2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." Free. That thing that oppresses and controls no longer can, because he's set you free. So, complete freedom is God's intention. Secondly, continued freedom. Continued freedom. 1 Corinthians 7:23 says, "You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men." Don't revisit it. Don't go back. Once you've been taken and given freedom, don't go back subjecting yourself to the slavery of men. Don't do it. Stay free. It's kind of just like the picture that we had of Israel, isn't it? Where they wanted to go back to Egypt. But we had leeks there, and we had onions, and we had good stuff, we thought. Don't go back. Continue in your freedom. Thirdly, God's intention is to have cover-up-free freedom. What do we mean by that? Well, 1 Peter 2:16 puts it this way. "Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God." Don't use your freedom to do shady things and cover up, to play the line, to see how close you can get without crossing the line. That's such a tendency of our hearts, to dabble in darkness or to play with the edges. Guys, don't do that. Don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. That could also be applied in the sense of people who, because they've been declared innocent, they will dabble and do evil stuff, and then people will presume that they're okay, but they're not. And it comes out. We saw it with Rabbi Zacharias, for example. Horrible stuff. But the presumption is that they wouldn't do that because they've declared themselves free. But it was a cover-up for evil. And then fourthly, lastly, God's intention is for us to be chained free in our freedom. Galatians 5:1, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." Don't let handcuffs come on your hands. Don't let yokes come on your necks. Don't get into things that are going to strap you. Stay free for Christ. Don't have obligations that require you to do what they want. I'll give you an example from my life. When I got into real estate, I knew, I was wide awake right at the beginning. I knew that real estate required a lot of Sunday work and Saturday work. And I said, I'm not going to get into it if I have to do any of that. I'm choosing not to. Even if it means taking a huge financial hit. I said, I'm not going to do it. The Lord's day is the Lord's day. It's a day of rest. I'm not going to be showing homes on Sundays. I'm honoring the Lord, and the Lord will honor me back, because that's what his word says. And I believe him. And he did. And one of the neat things that God did is that things went virtual and things went online, and they started doing online tours of homes and stuff. And like, it just totally took away almost all the open housing requirements and the walking throughs with people, and made things so much nicer that I could do whatever I wanted without having to show houses on Saturdays and Sundays. And I could be with my family and be with the church. And so I did not let that hamstring me or cuff me to that job. And so the problem comes when people are driven by their decisions and no longer have control of their time. If I, in my tree work, if I was chasing the dollar, I would have taken on as much as I could and done it whenever I could, and I would have sacrificed everything for it because that would be what I was chasing after. But I made a decision at the outset that I was going to run my business rather than the business is going to run me. Because if your business runs you, then you are a slave to it. It's dictating its will, not you dictating your will over it. And so that's the idea here about not being entangled again in a yoke of bondage. You've got freedom. You've got clarity of mind. You make the decision and commitment to Christ. And God will honor that as you make him the high priority and say, I'm not going to be bound by that thing telling me what to do. You know, it's not to say that you can't obey your employer. When the employer tells you you have to be at work a certain time, yes, that's part of the deal. That's not what I mean. It's that you have the freedom within the parameters that you've chosen to make right decisions. And you do those things that are going to honor God and keep you free as his servant in life. So as we conclude, the question is, have you been freed? Have you been freed, first of all, from sin and from bondage, the bondage from the flesh, the devil, and the world? Have you been freed by accepting Jesus Christ? And then the second one is, are you staying freed? And this kind of has a bidirectional application. Are you staying freed in the sense of not going back to the chains of the bondage, of the slavery? But then there's the second aspect, the dangerous one. Are you staying freed by refusing to serve the Lord and be his bondservant? Are you saying, well, I can do whatever I want now? Rather than saying, no, I changed my servitude from Satan to God, and I take pleasure in who I serve now. Because my will and his will are working together, walking side by side. Whereas that was not the way it was before. I was forced to do what Satan wanted me to do. And so, are you free? Are you staying free? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your truth. Thank you that the Lord Jesus came to us to show us your truth that would set us free, that we should know the truth and the truth would set us free. But God, we confess that there are many things, and it's very complicated. It's not easy many times to put our finger on. But in each one of our lives here today, there are things where we are in a type of bondage, in a slavery. And Father, we need to be made free by your power to serve you, to be able to love others, to be in fellowship the way we should, to have close relationship, to let go of our personal space and to give ourselves to others, to be a fragrant oil poured forth, as you say in Scripture. God, we want to be your free people. We want to walk and live in your freedom so that we can be effective for you. And so God, use us for your glory and help us to be free and to repent of those things. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I conclude, there's one last thing I want to read to you. And that is the outcome of the Moravians. During the 18th century, the Moravians established mission posts in the Virgin Islands, Greenland, North America, Lapland, South America, South Africa, Labrador. They chose to use their freedom to serve the Savior. Their all-consuming purpose was to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth, a passion that was evident in their proportion of missionaries to the average believer, which was estimated at a ratio of one missionary to every 60 people. The Moravians had learned that the secret of loving souls of men was found in loving the Savior of men who had set them free. On October 8, 1732, a Dutch ship left Copenhagen Harbor bound for the Danish West Indies. on board were the two first Moravian missionaries, John Leonard Dober, a potter, and David Nishman, a carpenter. Both were skilled speakers and were going to minister to the slaves on the island of St. Thomas. They could only accomplish this by selling themselves into slavery to gain access to the island. As the ship slipped away, they lifted up a cry that would be that would one day become the rallying call for the Moravian missionaries. Quote, "May the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering." The Moravian passion for souls was surpassed only by their passion for the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only giver of life and freedom. May the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. Thank you.